Last week, we started a new series, and this series is about the four challenges or the four invitations of Jesus. And I'm using these four chairs to represent these four challenges. And so I just want us to be able to get a picture of these invitations that Jesus gave, but they're not just invitations, they're also challenges. There's something that he asks for us to do, some way that he asks for us to be able to respond. And so each chair will represent one of these challenges. And the first challenge is the challenge to come and see. And I'll talk about that more in a moment. And then the second one is to come follow me. And then the third one is to follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And then this last one is to go and bear fruit. And so these can be a picture for us of that, just that next step that Jesus invites us to take, even challenges us to take. And each one just is a little bit more intense, a little bit more of a response that's needed from us. And so there's that first one. And so if you missed a week, every week I'm going to try to review just a little bit. But if you want kind of the full perspective of it, you can go to the church website and you can listen to whichever sermon that you missed. But that come and see, the first invitation of Jesus. We talked about it a little bit last week. It's the first thing that we hear Jesus say to any of his disciples. Andrew and John were actually disciples of John the Baptist first, and they'd heard John say a couple of times about Jesus. The first time they heard him say, "This is the Lamb of God." The second time they heard him say, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that's a pretty profound idea for Andrew and John when they're hearing this. And so they're very curious and they want to know more about this Jesus, especially after John's words. And so they actually kind of take off after Jesus one day. They're following Jesus, and Jesus turns around, and he says, "What are you seeking?" And their response is, "Hey, where are you staying?" Otherwise, as is, "Hey, we want to come and spend some time with you. We've got some questions." And John 1:39, it says, Jesus replied, he said, "Come and you will see. Come and you will see." And so they went to where Jesus was staying and they spent the day with him, and it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And during that time, think about spending time with Jesus all day, and they got this opportunity to ask questions and lots of questions, and Jesus responded. And by the end of the day, they're moving from the come and see to the, hey, this guy's worth following. Just a few verses later, we're told that come and see invitation is Philip uses that invitation for his friend Nathaniel. In John 1:45 and 46, we're told that Philip found Nathaniel and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathaniel said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Come and see." Come and see. And we see this invitation, this come and see, in other areas in Scripture. Is that first one, Andrew and John? The second one, Philip saying to Nathaniel, "Come and see, come and see if this Jesus is really the one that we're all looking for." We also see it in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. And I talked about that a little bit in the first service last week. I think I missed it in the second service, but Jesus has been traveling with the disciples. They go into a Samaritan village. Just on the outskirts of the village is this well, and Jesus stays by the well while the disciples go into town to get food. And a woman comes to the well during the heat of the day, during the middle of the day, and Jesus initiates a conversation, and she's shocked. She's shocked for a number of reasons. One is because men usually didn't address women that they knew. The other one is because she was a Samaritan and he's a Jew, and there's a lot of animosity, a lot of racism between the Jews and the Samaritans. And she says, who are you that you'd be talking to me, a Samaritan, a woman? And what he had asked is, "Hey, can you give me a drink of water?" And she's shocked, you know, "Why would you be talking to me?" And he says, "If only you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask him for living water. The kind of water that once you get it, your thirst goes away." And Jesus is talking about this living water. It's talking about a spiritual reality. is that if you had this living water, this spiritual water, it would be welling up in you to eternal life. And she's really confused, and in her confusion, she asks more questions, but in that process, he shifts the conversation and says, why don't you go get your husband? And she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus, knowing her like she had never been known before, says, that's right. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with right now is not one of them. And she's shocked. Now she's really shocked because a man talked to her, a man talking to a woman in that day, a man, a Jew, Samaritan, and now a man, a good man talking to someone who's so unbelievably, profoundly broken. I mean, you think about it, is she's coming to the well when she's coming to the well because other people don't spend time with her. And in her brokenness, Jesus speaks to her and encourages her. She is so shocked that she runs back to town and she says, come and see the man who told me everything about myself. And their response, everything? Does he know what we know? And the town goes out to see Jesus, and we're told that Jesus spends 2 days in the town, and by the end of the time, the people of the community said, we no longer believe because you told us about him, but because we have seen for ourselves. Come and see. Come and see. That invitation to come and see is extended to anyone who will even be the least bit curious about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Jesus' words to Andrew and John help us understand who is ready for the invitation. Jesus asked them, what are you seeking? And that emphasis on the word seeking, what are you seeking, is the person who will come and see, there's a sense in which is they're curious, they're open and they're seeking, they are asking questions. And there's something about a curious, seeking heart that allows a person to hear this invitation as a personal invite. When invited to come and see, the person jumps at the opportunity, desires to know more, and wants to ask questions so that their curiosity can be satisfied. The second challenge is follow me. And in coming weeks, we're also going to focus on follow me and I will make you fishers of men and go and bear fruit. But today we're going to camp out right here. We're going to camp out on this invitation and this challenge to follow me. In John 1, right between Jesus' invitation to Andrew and John to come and see and Philip's invitation to Nathanael to come and see, we have Jesus' personal invitation to Philip. In John 1:43, it says, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Tony Stoltzfus is an author that I've been reading over the last couple of years. He's written several books about leadership coaching from a Christian point of view. And he says that helping people respond to God's vision for their lives is the process of moving people from following their own agenda to pursuing God's purposes. Helping people move from their own agenda or agendas to following God's purposes. And I thought that's an example of the invitation that Jesus gives to follow me is that we all have those things in life, those things that we would call kind of our agendas for life. And then there's this crazy invitation is follow me, and somehow putting aside our own agendas and responding to God's invitation to kind of pursue God's purposes for our lives. And that's not easy. That's not an easy shift, because we all have these desires in life, whether it is to, you know, go off and you know, get some status and grow in our career and gain financial wealth and experience a lot of fun and good things. And there's all of these things, all of these agendas that we have. And then all of a sudden there's this call to follow me. And follow me means that I can't follow all of the things that kind of I put together, that there's this greater call to God's purposes. And yet that's kind of the process that we're invited into, is to set aside our own agendas and to pursue God's purposes. That's the second challenge. To move from curiosity to commitment, from a seeker to a believer and follower. The seeker moves from seeking to following when their own agendas become adjusted to Jesus's. They put their own agenda off to the side and begin to pursue God's purposes. And I'll tell you, just my opinion of this is that, you know, a lot of the desires that we have are actually there because God wants to use them. Like one of the verses that has just greatly encouraged me in life is it comes out of Proverbs, and it's God longs to give us the desires of our heart. Now, certainly there's sinful desires that doesn't fit into God's plan. Is there sinful things? Like I can take all of the good things that God wants for me and turn them into my own success or turn them into something that can be an area of pride or ego. But those same things can be often used by God and aligned with his purposes. And so when I set aside my own agenda, God, I want this because I want to be known, or I want money, or I want these things, but God, hey, I want to be in line with your purposes. And so some of these things God can use for his purposes because God longs to give us the desires of our heart. And then I just clarify that, is those desires which are being used by him and that follow along with his purposes for us. So that challenge, follow me. That putting aside our own agenda and beginning to follow. One of the most vivid examples of someone who did this is in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 9, there's this great story about Matthew, who later goes on to write this gospel that we have called the Gospel of Matthew. But before Matthew was the gospel writer, Matthew was a tax collector. And it says that as Jesus passed on from there, he'd been ministering in one place, and he passed on from that place, and he was passing through, and he saw this man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And we're told that Matthew rose up and followed him. And now we have the concise version of this, but Matthew had probably already been hearing about Jesus. Maybe he had been in one of the places where Jesus had been teaching, or he'd heard people asking Jesus questions, and he's already wondering about this Jesus. He's already curious, and in his heart has shifted from just not being interested at all, because he had lots of things that he could be interested in, like making money. And the tax collectors in this day, they often made significant amounts of money. And all of a sudden, his vision, his agendas begin to shift. And he's like, what about this Jesus? And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up in front of the table. And Jesus looks at Matthew and he says, "Follow me." And we're told that Matthew does. That he gets up and he follows Jesus. And the interesting thing is Jesus takes Matthew to Matthew's house. And we know that because in verse 10 it says, "And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples." Okay, so I want you to get a picture of a sinner. Maybe. Okay, don't look at your spouse. But who would that be in our culture is because in that culture it was, you know, not just a sinner, but sinners, capital S, these were the individuals that they were looked down on by the rest of society because the things that they struggled with were big enough. And for a tax collector, like, that's not a big deal to us. We don't like tax collectors. Is there any tax collectors here? We don't like the people that take the money from us, but we don't see them as inherently evil. But in that day, they were serving an occupying government and betraying their own people. And the tax collectors hung out with other notorious sinners. And so we're told that Jesus is reclining at the table, hanging out with all of these sinners. And then it says, "And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Do you know a tax collector couldn't even go into the temple? Because their betrayal was so significant that the people said this, they're not just betraying their people, they're betraying God. And so these Pharisees are concerned about Jesus spending time with sinners. But Jesus overheard what they were saying, because in verse 12 it says, but when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And the people that really study the Bible, they say that when Jesus said, for I came to call not the righteous, they're saying that the actual point of that is not those who think they are righteous, not those who think they are good or better than other people, but sinners, those that know that they have fallen short. God didn't come to call the people that think that they're good enough. He came to call the ones that absolutely, they don't deserve love, they don't deserve my attention, they don't deserve anything at all except for wrath and punishment and all of these things. But I didn't come to minister to the healthy. I came to minister to the sick. Interesting. Jesus' invitation to follow is shocking in part because it comes without prerequisites. You don't have to get your life straight beforehand. You don't have to become the best you first or make yourself presentable. The shocking thing about Jesus' invitation is that it's extended to the disreputable people of the world. And this becomes a challenge that goes against the grain of how we think. Because we want people to get their act together. We want people to be okay before they get too involved. But Jesus invited people to follow before he invited them to fix themselves. In fact, the truth is that we can't fix ourselves apart from God's work. And it's interesting that not everyone responded to that invitation to follow. We know that. In fact, it's often the people that were the most put together, the people that were the most successful, the people that were the most on track, in a sense, that had the hardest time responding to Jesus' invitation. We also know this because it's in Scripture that sometimes the people that had pretty much a good view of things and lived a pretty good life, sometimes they were the ones that chose not to follow. So the example is in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, it says, and behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter eternal life, keep the commandments. And the man said to Jesus, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so the Ten Commandments, essentially, is do those things. And the young man said to him, all of these I have kept. What do I still lack? See, the man knew that there was something that was missing, that there's something, because he's done all of this stuff. And Jesus said, if you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. By all appearances, the wealthy young man had all of life put together. He was extremely successful. He was probably very well educated. He was a leader. He was even religious. I mean, he did all of the right things. He followed the commandments. And he was very wealthy. Extremely wealthy. He's the kind of guy that had a house at the beach and a house in the city, and probably a couple of other houses too. And he had the staff to service all of these different properties, and he had a successful business, and he was seen as a really upright, honest guy in the community. And when you looked at him, you would have said, man, he's just got it all together. And yet, he doesn't feel totally like that, because he says, what else do I lack? And Jesus said, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have. Put your agendas to the side and step into God's purposes. Follow me. You see, in our wealth, we can have it all put together. In our wealth and in our good deeds and everything that we can do to kind of look good to ourselves and to the rest of the world, we can still lack one thing. The one thing that's most important. And it doesn't take away Jesus' love, but it does affect our willingness, even our ability to follow. Following is the mark of a true believer in John 10:27. And just before that, though, this is interesting. In Mark 10:21, here's what it says about Jesus' response to the young ruler. It says, and Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said, one thing you lack. Go and sell everything that you have and follow me. So you can have everything and still be in great poverty, because you don't have the one thing that you most need. And Jesus said, follow me. Following is the mark of a true believer. In John 10:27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Earlier in the passage, John tells us that Jesus referred to himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And then in John 10:10 and 11, it says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so there's this picture that Jesus is presenting, and the one part of it is that, hey, I'm the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for all of the sheep, and the sheep, they hear my voice, and they follow after it. He says that twice. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep, two times, in verse 15 and in verse 27 and in verse 27, that my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. When you read this statement in the context, when you read that full passage, you find out that Jesus is talking to the religious leaders. And now think about this, these religious leaders, in almost every sense, they're believers. They go to the temple, they give money to the ministry, they support all of these good things, they try to follow the Ten Commandments, but they're still missing that one thing, because Jesus, when he says, my sheep, they hear my voice, but they have heard Jesus' teaching and they're rejecting it. He says, my sheep know my voice and I know them and they follow me. And the religious leaders are so upset that we're told that they pick up stones to stone Jesus. Because they know that with what Jesus is saying, that it would mean turning all of their attention away from everything that they're doing, going to church, giving, doing all of these good things, and really turn it to, instead of religious actions, turning it to a person and following Jesus. And so they pick up stones to stone him. Their refusal is highlighted by their action. In verse 31, it says, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. The invitation to follow isn't just an invitation, it's also a challenge. The word follow in the original language means follow in my steps. learn from me, and join me as a disciple. Dan Spader, in writing about all of this, he says that come and see assumes curiosity. Follow me assumes commitment. And so there's this curiosity, there's this inquisitiveness, but this assumes commitment. So this assumes curiosity, this assumes commitment. It's a call to believe, but just not just believe. It's a call away from other distractions to make a conscious decision to get up and to go after Jesus. So Tony Stoltzfus puts it this way. He says, it's a call to move from following your own agendas to pursuing God's purposes. And what might this look like? Rick Warren writes about it, and he's talking about in California where there's all of those beautiful beaches, and he says that there's all of those waves out there, that the surfers just love the waves. But it's interesting because when a surfer goes out to go surfing, they never build their own waves. Instead, surfing is the art of riding the waves that God built. God makes the waves, surfers just ride them. When surfers see a good wave, they make the most of it and they ride the wave. They don't make the wave, they just ride the wave. In the same way, followers recognize that they are not the makers of the wave, but they know the one who is the maker, and they are committed to following him in all of life, for all of life. If I were to give an example or a definition of what it means to be a disciple, I would say that it's following Jesus in all of life, for all of life. So how does a person move? How does a person move from this first invitation, come and see, this first challenge to that challenge to follow me? It's a big step. And the picture that we have is that movement happens as we recognize, that, you know, our world is supremely broken. There's just a lot of hurt and there's a lot of pain. And I mention this often, maybe because I'm a little bit of a news buff, too much so because it's depressing. But, you know, when we read the news and, you know, like yesterday we're reading and we find out that these drones, you know, drop bombs on these refineries in Saudi Arabia, disabling half of the oil capacity of Saudi Arabia. And this just has every potential to just blow up things even more. Like, we need that, right? Because it's a mess. There's wars and there's all of this hatred towards each other. And we look at the newspapers and we say, yeah, that's really bad. Yeah, that's terrible. We see what people have done to each other and how people offend each other. And we read about all of the abuse that's going on in our culture. And we read about all of that. And we tend to distance all of that from ourselves. We tend to say, oh, that's over there, that's about that, and we kind of hope that it'll stay distant. But when we really look at it and we really look at life and the life that it is we find that the brokenness isn't just all out there. We actually find it in our own lives. Is we find that there's times where we're just not doing very well, and maybe it's you know, that we're struggling with temptation in different ways, or we're telling these little so-called white lies, and maybe there's areas of life where we just haven't made good decisions, or we're in conflict with our spouse or with a friend or in our workplace, and there's all of this stuff, and we always want to kind of the attention to be on other people's sin. But when we really take time to think about it, we find that there is a brokenness that's inside of us that that we just can't quite fix, that no matter how hard we try, we can't make ourselves good enough, that even if we do get a little bit better, if we kind of get a victory over something going on in our lives, that there's one more challenge just right down the road, one more sin that we struggle with, one more thing that we just can't quite take care of. And because of it, there's a level of grief in our lives. And then we begin to see it in our kids. And that's hard. Is we see it when they resist us or when they're struggling with just everything that's going on in our culture and maybe making some unwise decisions. And a lot of times they make good decisions, but then sometimes they just make a really tough decision. And we're struggling with that. And we see that brokenness and we don't know what to do about it. But God does. God knows. And God sees the brokenness of our world, and it's the reason why he could look at the rich young ruler, and he can see that this guy has it all. He has everything. He has money, and he has status, and he has reputation, and he's a good man who's still broken, who still struggles. And God sees that, and God says there's no way that this brokenness can be fixed apart from me stepping into the brokenness. And so God in the person of Jesus steps out of heaven, embraces weakness, and takes on flesh. And then he lives this life, and it's not just a good life. It's the perfect life. He lives the good life that we can't live. And so he stepped out of heaven and he took on flesh and then he took step after step after step trying to point people to the Father God. And even in that brokenness comes out and people struggle with what he's saying. And yeah, they're kind of impressed by him, but they're really offended by him. And he knows that. And he keeps on stepping one step after another step after another step all the way to the cross. And then the cross takes him to the grave. And the picture is that Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. And even in the grave, there's a trust that God will do a great work. And he steps out of the grave. And that next step is that he steps back into heaven. But he doesn't leave us in our brokenness, because here's the picture of the Bible. And this is in the book of Romans. The picture is this. It says that just as one man brought sin into the world. One man, and this is that picture of Adam, and that picture is that he was created in perfection, but even in that perfection, the temptation could come, and that he made the choice to pursue his own agenda. And that brought sin into the world, and that sin affects every single one of us. Just as one man brought sin into the world, so another man brings righteousness. And in that righteousness, he brings his righteousness. And in that righteousness, he says, follow me. Follow me. I'll take the brokenness for you. You can have the righteousness. You can have good in the way that good is truly defined, not just in just the limited good and in the sometimes good, but oftentimes not, is you can have the good as it is defined to be. Is all take the brokenness, you have the righteousness. And that's the picture that we get from Scripture. And that movement from the come and see to the come and follow, here's what it's represented by, is that there is an acknowledgement of the brokenness, not just of the world, but the brokenness that's in each one of us. You see, we always want to point out the brokenness in the world, but the truth is that there's brokenness in every single one of us. Every single one of us, we may not be murderers, but every single one of us has the capacity to murder. We may not be abusers, but every one of us has the capacity to be an abuser. And the truth is that oftentimes we do those things in our mind, even though we don't act them out, and it's an example of the brokenness. And so how do we get past the brokenness? And the thing is you got to take the brokenness to Jesus, because if you don't take it to Jesus, then that means that the only one that has a hold of the brokenness is you. And so in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says that when Jesus began to preach, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent. Acknowledge the brokenness. Acknowledge the fact that we're in a hurting world. And Jesus is saying, come and see. Come and see that there's something better. Come and see that there's something that's so good that you can't even possibly imagine it. Come and see that there is a love that's available to you. And it's available to you is I will love you regardless of whether you repent. But repentance is that step from saying, I know that there's brokenness and I know that this world can offer me everything and I'll have the one thing I won't have the one thing that I need. And so come to me and come. And the way that you come is through repentance by saying is God, I don't like the brokenness that I see in the world, but I also don't like the brokenness that I find in me. And so, Lord, forgive me for my sin. And I'm accepting your challenge. I'm accepting that call to follow you. Follow me. In John 3:36, it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not believe in the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains in him. I looked that up. I don't like that word wrath. I don't know if you do either. But I looked it up in all of the versions. In every version, it says the wrath of God. And we struggle with the wrath of God, but here's the thing is that we want the wrath of God to come against the person that murders our family member. We want the wrath of God to come against those people who start unjust wars or the people who commit genocide. Is then we will believe in the wrath of God. But it's hard for us to conceive that God also hates our sin. But you know, murder always starts in the heart. Lust always starts in the heart. A lie always starts in the heart, and it's still sin. And because God is just and because God is good and because he hates it when one person takes the life of another person or when one person abuses another person, literally, God hates it when children get abused. And just because we have that brokenness in our own lives, we know that we have that capacity. And so we should glorify God. And we should be glad that he hates sin. And instead, we want to explain it away. We want to say, well, God doesn't really. No, God really hates sin. And his wrath is against sin. And so his judgment is there. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, sin is washed away and it is cut. It's removed, it's redeemed, and we get Christ's righteousness, which we don't deserve. He gets the brokenness, we get the righteousness. And whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son, not just believe, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But when a person puts their faith in Christ by repentance and moves from come and see to follow me, Ephesians 2:5 reminds us that that person has been made alive in Christ. In Ephesians 2:4-5, it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, the rich young ruler that still walked away, God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then that Romans passage, one man's sin made us all sinners. One man's obedience made us all righteous. And because of Christ's obedience, when we take that step to respond to his invitation to follow him, 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21 can say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All of this is from God who reconciled us to himself. And the idea is that then we will introduce people to that reconciliation that comes from God. And in verse 21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. So, what's the most important step that you can take right now? What's the most important step that you can take right now? Maybe you're closer to that beginning, I'm curious, I'm interested, I've got questions. And maybe it's just that I just know, I recognize that brokenness and I just need to take that step to follow Jesus. Just that one step. Or maybe you're in the place where you've responded to following Jesus and there's just one more step, that next step of putting some action to that invitation, to that challenge. And maybe it's this idea is that my life isn't just my own, that I have friends and I have family members. And there's this idea of is somehow I've got to take this, follow me. And I also got to take my witness, my testimony into my family. And I want to share that with my kids. And that whole idea of that fishers of men is that this isn't just a private faith. This is an all of life faith. In all of life, for all of life, and it's putting some wheels on it. Or maybe it's that even that next step is to really obey and to go forth and to bear fruit and to figure out what that looks like. Is it what's the next step for you? What's the next step for you? Because it's going to be different. It's going to be different for different ones of us. And if you're a new believer, what's the next step for you? What does it look like just to say, God, I recognize the brokenness and I want to repent and I want to follow Jesus and show me what that looks like. And then the next question, who can help you grow in your walk with Christ? Who can help you grow in your walk with Christ, regardless of where you're at? If you're a person that has been curious and you're going to that response of following Jesus, who can you bring into your circle and ask to help you along the way? And if you don't know exactly how that looks, maybe the first step is going to that women's discipleship opportunity and going to the Mark study, which starts tomorrow night, ladies, and the week after, men. And maybe that's the next step, and you can meet individuals there who you can kind of invite into your circle and who can help you kind of walk that out. And now remember is that they're just other people that are trying to figure it out just like you, and so they're not always going to have the answers, and sometimes they might even say something wrong, but the idea is that to keep your eyes on Jesus, and yes, but we live out our faith with other people. And so who can you come up alongside or meet or invite into your circle? Who's in your circle? What's the next step? And here's the thing. It's only one step. It's only one step. And all you need to focus on, you don't need to focus on the end result. It's good to have that in mind, but just focus on the next step. But here's the thing. Jesus took the biggest step that anyone will ever take. Because he stepped out of heaven. And then he took the hardest step. First he took the biggest step, then he took the hardest step that anyone could ever take, because he took that step to the cross. Literally, for as long as his human body could handle it, carrying that cross for you and for me. And when his human body could no longer handle it, he collapsed under the weight of it. And yet he still carried a greater weight than that physical cross, because he carried the weight of our sin. and bled for it and died for it. He took that great step, and he took the biggest step. And all we have to do is just take the next step. Just one small step. And so, what would that be for you? Would you stand and we can pray together? Father God, our world would tell us that yeah, it's important to be good, and it's important to be nice. And our world would tell us that that's enough. But Lord, just even that picture is of the young man who had everything. He was good. He followed your commandments. He did everything that we're supposed to do. And he was successful. An incredible leader, a businessman. And yet, he lacked the one thing that he most needed. And Lord, there's a sense in which, is when we respond to that challenge, that come and see, we might even be asking the question is what's the one thing that I'm missing? And the invitation of Jesus is follow me. And Lord, I believe that that's one of the most challenging, most difficult things that we will ever do, because that's setting aside our own agenda and recognizing that you have a better plan than our plans could ever possibly be, and that you have something better for us than just kind of living life and trying to make the best of it, or even the brokenness. Is you have something that's so much better. But that's that step from seeing but to believing and following, and that need to say, forgive me for my sins. I will follow you. If that's your next step today, what would it look like for you to say is, Jesus, forgive me for my sins? And if you know specifically some that are just particularly, that they just weigh heavily on you, is Jesus, forgive me for? And I just want to follow you. I know that I can't make myself good, but you are the good that I need. And so I choose to follow you. I accept the righteousness that comes from you. And if you're a follower, is what's that next step? Who can you draw in to your circle to help you continue to make the steps in the right direction? What's the next step? Grab it in your mind. If it's repent and follow, then do that. If it's follow and be even more obedient and even more committed, then what does that look like in the everydayness of life? Father and Lord God, you know these things. We need your wisdom and we need your help. And so, Father, I just pray that you just speak into all of our lives, that you'd help us to know what the next steps are. Thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.